Oui. And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that you have given us this high privilege to assemble together to study a portion of your word. Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It is, as I've told you all in the past, verse 7 particularly is my favorite passage in terms of functioning as a believer. And on top of it, the song, the second song, when the roll is called up yonder, that also had been my favorite song from the time I got saved. I sing that song so much, and I think maybe one of those that caused a believing lady to say, please stick on to preaching and leave singing alone. But I don't know. Nonetheless, this is to me an important passage for application on a daily to daily basis. He reads again. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now recall that the message of this passage, the passage itself, you remember the title I gave to it is No Feeling Superior to Others. That's the title I gave to that, those two verses. But the message is this, that you have no reason to feel superior to others, since everything that distinguishes you from others is from God's goodness to you. We indicated that our exposition of this message will involve two major responsibilities that you have, that if you carry it out, will ensure that you do not have the feeling of superiority over others. A first major responsibility that you have that we stated in our last study is that you should avoid the feeling of superiority by considering and applying Paul's example of not focusing on himself, of course, and his purposes as stated in the passage that we're studying. So we ended our study after examining the first of the two purposes of the apostle for applying the things he did to himself and Apollos. Now the first purpose, if you recall, is to guard against going or operating beyond what the scripture allows. So we continue with the second purpose. The second purpose of the apostle for applying to himself and Apollos the things he said that he did is to guard against pride. That's the second purpose. To guard against pride. It is this purpose that is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 when it says, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. As the clause reads in the NIV and a handful of our English versions that begin the clause with the word then, it may not be easy to understand that the clause states a purpose the apostle applied to himself and Apollos what he said he did. Now, this is because the English adverb then may be understood in three general ways. It may mean at that time, or after that, soon after that. It could also mean next in order of time, and also. Or it can mean therefore. So it's not always clear what the English translators mean when they use it. In effect, we do not know if the English translations that use the word then mean also. So that we have another purpose. Or they mean therefore, to provide reason or to draw inference from what preceded. This being the case, it is difficult to determine if we should take the clause to mean purpose or result. Thus, the use of the adverb then makes it difficult to easily perceive that the clause is concerned with purpose, as we have indicated. However, this difficulty may be avoided if the clause begins with the phrase so that, or that, as found in majority of our English versions. Now, this is because the Greek begins with a Greek conjunction that also began the preceding clause. The Greek conjunction has several usages. It may be used as a marker of result, in which case it may be translated so that. Now, the Greek conjunction may also be used as a marker of purpose. In that case, it may also be translated in order that, or simply that. It is maybe used as a marker of the content of a discourse, with purpose implied, hence it means that. So it may be used also as a marker of explanation, with the meaning, namely, or that is. In many cases, it is difficult to differentiate purpose from result, so that the Greek conjunction is used for result that follows according to the purpose of the subject. What this means is that our clausing may be understood as stating a result that is in accordance with the purpose of the apostle. So anyway, it is probably that the apostle used it to state his second purpose of applying the things he alluded to himself and Apollos, with the intent that the result stated will be true. That is, the Corinthians will not do what the apostle prohibits. The thing the apostle prohibited in the clause that we're considering as a purpose for applying the things he said he did is being puffed up about one minister of God's word in favor over all any other believer for that matter. It is this that's implied then in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 when it says, "You will not take pride in one man over against another." Now, the expression to take pride is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to blow up, to inflate. Like you blow up balloon, things like that. But figuratively though, the word means to puff up, to make proud. Now, the word is used in the New Testament only by Apostle Paul. He's the only one that used the Greek word. He used it 7 times, and 6 times of these are found in his first epistle to the Corinthians. The only other usage of the Greek word by the apostle outside 1 Corinthians is in Colossians, where he used it to encourage believers to live in fullness of Christ than to be puffed up with angel worship, as stated in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2 verse 18 reads, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up, that's a Greek word, puffs him up with idle notions. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the apostle uses it in the sense of being proud or being puffed up. The Corinthians were being puffed up, or they were taking pride in one minister of God's word over another. This, the apostle indicates, is inappropriate kind of conduct for believers. Now, the apostle was not being unrealistic regarding what he states believers are to avoid. You see, his instruction is not that believers are not to be appreciative of any minister of God's word that the Lord has used to help them. That's what we're telling them. He's not saying, don't be appreciative. Like, I came and brought the gospel to you and established. He's not saying, don't be appreciative. Or those who came after me teaching you. He didn't say that. He was not even ignoring that each minister is used differently by the Lord, or that each minister of God's word has been gifted differently. But what he was concerned is that of being puffed up because of a particular minister of God's word in such a way that leads to looking down on others. That's what he was concerned with. It's not saying, well, don't appreciate those ministers of God's word who've taught you. He's not saying that. All he's saying, that should not cause you to look down on others. That's the whole issue. So it is possible then to recognize from human perspective that a specific minister of the word of God is effectively carrying out the ministry of the word. But that should not cause those who benefit from it or from such ministry to become arrogant or puffed up about that minister to the point that they look down on all others who are involved in the ministry of the word. They are not to be involved in comparison of one minister of God's word to another in a manner that will cause hostility towards other ministers of God's word or those associated with them. In other words, the issue is you cannot, you know, it doesn't really mean that somebody cannot recognize, realize, okay, this pastor, he does a lot of exposition according to the scripture, the other one doesn't. But the issue is no looking down. Even if that the other pastor is not doing the way you think he should, well, still leave it to the Lord. It doesn't mean you won't recognize that, yes, this one pastor, he does what he's supposed to do, or he attempts to do what he's supposed to do, and the other one doesn't. You recognize that. But it shouldn't cause you to look down on the other one that doesn't, in your estimation, or cause any kind of hostility towards that person. Now that the apostle was instructing against comparison of one minister of God's word to another in such a way that we create hostility, it's implied then in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 that we're looking at, where it says, "In one man over against another." In one man over against another. An alternative translation suggested in the Standard Greek English lexicon of bar, danke, at, and gengrik is something like this. This is where they suggest you can translate the Greek. In favor of the one against another. In favor of the one against another. Although literally, the Greek actually reads one for one against the other. One for one against the other. Now, this is because of the Greek prepositions used. A first Greek preposition translated in the NIV, actually from a Greek preposition, upa, that has different meanings or usages. For example, the Greek preposition may be used as a marker indicating that an activity or an event is in someone's interest, in which case it may be translated in behalf of, for the sake of someone or something. Or it simply can be translated simply with the word for. Another usage of the Greek preposition is a marker of the moving cause or reason. Hence, means because of, for the sake of, for the sake of. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, it is in the sense of doing something in the interest of another that the Greek preposition is used. That is probably the reason for the alternative translation that used the phrase in favor, in favor. Now, the taking of pride in one minister of God's word is to favor one minister against the other. Although the translators of the NIV use the phrase one man, which is correct though, since the apostle is concerned with teachers of God's word in Corinth, that we are all men. Now, of course, today, we've reached a point where those who call themselves Christians no longer submit to the authority of the scripture. Or they find a way to wiggle out of it and come up with interpretations that bear no reference to what the passage is all about. Anyway, the implication of the hostility, though, is given in the word against. Against. That word that is used in that phrase again when you say in one man over against another. So, as far as we're concerned, all I'm saying is that the implication of hostility that is given in the word against, used in that phrase again, in one man over against another, that we are considering is translated from the second preposition used in the Greek. Now, this, the word against is translated from a Greek preposition that, because of the syntax of the Greek word used here that's associated with it, it may mean something like into or through. However, in our passage, it is used in a hostile sense with the meaning then against, against. So the implication is that the one who favors one minister of the word of God will be hostile to the other individual or the one the person does not favor. That's the implication. It's not simply that you favor, it's that this person favors but is hostile to the one he or she does not favor. Thus then, we are confident that the comparison that's involved here in the clause that we're considering is one that leads to being hostile to another minister of God's word that an individual does not favor. That's what he was concerned with. He's not saying don't appreciate whoever your minister of God's word is, or don't recognize the truth about him. It's not, that's what he's saying. He said, just don't be hostile to the other person. with whom you're comparing that individual, although the comparison is not really important in this aspect. Now, our use of the phrase another minister of God's word is warranted because of the Greek word translated another. In that phrase, look at the phrase 1 Corinthians 4:6 when it says, in one man over against another. Now we're saying that when we say another minister of God's word, we're saying that because of that word another. See, the word another is translated from a Greek word that may mean order of two that involves a contrast of a definite person or thing with another, as Luke used it to narrate how Apostle Paul distinguished two Jewish religious groups based on the matter of resurrection in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Here, of course, God the Holy Spirit enables him to seize upon the differences between the two groups. He was standing before two groups, and the Spirit moved him so that he pitted one over the other, and they left him alone more or less. But that's part of what the Holy Spirit can give you, the wisdom that you need to deal with any particular situation. So here it reads, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything really supernatural. Neither did they believe in resurrection. So he said, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, the Pharisees believed all three are mentioned, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Now, so here the Greek word is translated others, the others. Now the Greek word may also mean another, sometimes to denote others, either of the same kind or of another kind. Now it is with the meaning another of the same kind that Apostle Paul used it in describing a woman who marries another man while the first husband is still living in Romans chapter 7 verse 3. Romans chapter 7 verse 3. It reads, so then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law, from that law, and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Because this is an illustration that the apostle is using. Doesn't mean that a divorced woman, rightly so, cannot remarry. That's not because once a marriage ends, that man is dead to the woman of legally and so on. Anyway, it is in the sense of order or another of a different kind that the word is used to describe the two men crucified with Jesus Christ, as recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. Now, by the way, even though I made a slight comment on Romans 7, 3, I realize that we don't remember what we studied, but when I dealt in Luke chapter 16, when I was dealing with the issue of marriage and so on, I went into detail, and this one of the passages I also touched upon. Anyway, here we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 32, when it reads, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now remember, here it's an order. Now, although Jesus Christ was crucified with these criminals, he was different in kind because he was not crucified because of any sinful activity on his part, unlike the two men. So another here means, although he was being crucified, but he's another of a different kind. He's not a criminal. Now the Greek word may also mean simply different, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe a gospel preached by some that is not true, and so different from what he preached, as he stated in Galatians 1 verse 6. Galatians Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 reads, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's a Greek word here. Heteros. You hear it translated different. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the word is then used in the sense of another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. Specifically, another minister of God's word. Because you're not dealing with ministers. Another of the same kind. Hence, the apostle is not merely concerned with comparison of two ministers of the word of God, in which a believer prefers one minister over another, but the comparison that leads to hostility toward the minister not favored by the believer in view. That's his concern. Again, now the individual with this view will probably want to silence the other minister of God's word, similar to what Joshua advocated when there were some men who prophesied in Israel's camp during the Exodus that did not belong to the group Moses chose or appointed, as we read in Numbers chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. Now, the church has seen throughout its history on this planet, has seen this thing played out where some ministers, in denomination of course, will want to silence the other ministers. And this is mostly around Reformation period and so forth. A group of what I call organized, hierarchical, local churches did everything they could to stamp out all those who spoke the truth they didn't want to hear. And these were so-called bishops and so forth. And they kept on trying to silence in a hostile manner. And that's what Paul is saying and speaking against here. But my point is that such people exhibit the kind of mentality Joshua had. So we read in verse 28, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the lost people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit on them." Now, because it wasn't a part of those Moses chose, these men who were prophesying in the camp, he said, "Moses, stop them." And that is being hostile. That is why our Lord, even when his disciples told him about seeing people who are driving out demons using his name, but they said they don't belong to us, with us. And he said, "Well, if you're not against me, you're for me, so don't worry about it." So the point is, as long as someone is advancing God's word, don't be hostile to that person. That's all he's saying. He may not agree with what the person teaches, but he said, "Don't be hostile." Now, even if they are wrong completely, and you know from the scripture they're wrong, you shouldn't be hostile to that person. And if you have the opportunity, the Lord provide you that opportunity, then gently point to them why you think they're wrong. From the scripture, not personal opinion. So in any event then, a first major responsibility that you have is that you should avoid the feeling of superiority by considering and applying Paul's example and his purpose as stated in the passage that we're studying. You know what I'm saying? You should avoid, this boils down to this, you should avoid focusing on self in such a way that you function beyond what the scripture permits, or in such a way that you take pride in one minister of God's word over another, in such a way that you become hostile to the other ministers of God's word that you reject. So that is what the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul when he said, "Follow me," more or less, for us to follow his example. And that is, don't focus on yourself. You're not the issue. We're not the issue. The issue is always the Lord himself, his word, not us. Once we focus on ourselves, that's when we all get into all kinds of trouble. So we should avoid doing that. In that way, we will find ourselves not being in a state of feeling superior to others. A second major responsibility then that you have is that you should avoid the feeling of superiority by understanding that every blessing you have is due to God's grace. In effect, this second responsibility that I've just stated is telling you and I that we should train ourselves. It doesn't come natural. We have to train ourselves to do that. In effect, the second responsibility is that you should understand and apply that every blessing you have is due to God's grace. Train yourself. Develop the habit. Again, like I said, it is not natural. The more natural thing for all of us is to think that whatever it is because of who we are. So you must make the concerted effort. Now I want you to understand that when it comes to the spiritual life, the Lord doesn't want us to be passive. Listen, like, he wants us to be active in the sense you have to make that effort in your mind. And we don't have the power. And that comes out of the spiritual life. The moment you, in your mind, make that effort, the Holy Spirit supplies the power to carry out whatever that is. We don't have the power. You can't say, "Well, I just give up." Then you become a defeated Christian. You must strive. So in effect then, you must have that understanding and apply it constantly to remind yourself that every blessing that you have is due to God's grace. That is the second responsibility. Now, this second responsibility then is derived from the explanation or the reason given in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that it is not permissible to have a feeling of superiority or to take pride in one minister of God's word over another. Now, we said this, that this is derived from an explanation, because verse 7 begins with the word for. Now, these are things, what we call the signposts, the things that help us to read the Bible intelligently from the Greek. Because those signposts have meaning. Now, if people are preaching, they don't talk about those things. Hence, we don't have a detailed understanding of the scripture. But for a detailed understanding, those things are put in there not just for decoration in the Greek, or it's just for word in English, anyway. So you say, for. And you just rush through that. And then stop enough to think, for. What is that? So the word for is translated from a Greek conjunction that is used in different ways in the Greek. The Greek conjunction may be used as a marker of cause or reason, so that it may be translated because, or simply for. Now, it may be used as a marker of clarification or explanation, so that it may be translated in the English with the word you see. Or you can also use the word for. Now, under this second usage of clarification, the word may be used as a narrative marker to express continuation or connection, in which case the Greek word may be left untranslated in the English translations. That's why some of these, you may see one version begin with four, the other version, they don't have it. It's because of how they interpreted the use of that conjunction. Now, so there are of course more nuances of the Greek conjunction under this second usage. The Greek conjunction may be used to signal an important point or a transition to another topic, leading to the translation, something like, well, or you see, or even then. So when you see these things in the English, but those who study in the Greek, they have to stop long enough if they're actually doing thorough exposition of the passage to see what is it saying here. Is it emphasizing something? If it is, then I have to emphasize it. If it's just making a transition, then I also have to make a transition in what I'm explaining. Nonetheless, the Greek word can also be translated something like yes, or indeed, or certainly. Especially when the Greek word is used in replies, confirming what has been asked. If it's asked somebody and they use the word gar, that may mean they're trying to confirm something in a emphatic manner. Now, this is how, though, the translators of the NIV rendered the Greek conjunction in an answer to the question Apostle Paul raised regarding the Thessalonians being those who are his and his team's joy or crown when Jesus Christ appears, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20. Now remember what I say is that the Greek conjunction can be simply used with such meaning as indeed, or certainly, or yes. in order to confirm an answer that somebody is given about a particular question, for example. So we do see that used here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 20. He reads, "Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So it's a Greek word, but here it's translated "indeed," not "for." Indeed. Some English version translates "for," but really the apostle is trying to confirm to these people, to give them the assurance regarding how he views them. Now the Greek conjunction here then in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 20 translated "indeed," as again I said, maybe translated "for," but it loses the impact of the Greek force that the apostle intended to convey. Now that aside though, there is another usage of the Greek conjunction equation. It is as a marker of inference, so that it may be translated "so," or "certainly," or even "by all means." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, the word is used to provide explanation as to the reason it is not permissible to take pride in any minister of the word of God in a hostile manner against another. Now you know what I'm saying is, there are those who are ready to fight fellow Christians because whatever they are speaking of, you know, is contrary to what their pastors have taught them. So they're ready to fight. That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit is against here. We have to understand it. I know it's very difficult for us to understand. Being right in an argument is not as important as expressing love towards somebody else. I understand that. It's difficult for us to understand that. That's why people hate each other, because they don't understand this concept. Love is more important than being right. Now, of course, be careful. Now, it doesn't mean that when we're talking about, if you have an absolute, which is the word of God, you use it to judge what is wrong. Even when you are judging those who are saying or doing things wrong, you still cannot or should not be hostile to them. Otherwise, you lose your entire testimony. And that's one of the things we all have to guard against. Even if somebody is wrong, the way you explain that, whatever it is, to that person will speak more. If you don't do it, if the other person is boiling and you're doing it just as calmly, as smiling as possible, that in the end, when the person gets home or whatever, will get more attention on that person. There are things that the Lord, he directs us. If you have that personal relationship with Him, He will do that. And so sometimes we say things to people and God will use it in a way that we cannot even have imagined. Now, I had that kind of experience this past week where somebody called me up and told me something. Really, I was really hot about it. I didn't like it. And I let the person know about it, because it has to do with truth. And 2 days later, the person called me up and said, "I am so appreciative of what you said to me and how you said it, because it made me go and look at myself. And I realized you were really concerned about me." I laughed and said, "Yeah, that's true." So the point I'm making is, the Holy Spirit, if you allow Him to direct you, there may be times where you can answer a person in a very soft way, and there are times you don't have to. But this is something that's very precarious. All comes down to this one fact: the Holy Spirit being in control. If you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, sometimes you speak softly and sometimes you don't. But when it actually comes to argument, fighting does not do it. Being calm is what's more important. Anyway, so the explanation, that is the reason for the instruction to guard against taking pride in one minister of God's word over another, or taking pride in oneself in comparison to others, is given in the first two questions of verse 7. The two questions that we'll get to shortly may be summarized by an important statement or principle. Now, there are two questions, the first two questions of verse 7. I'm saying we can summarize these two questions by just one important principle, and that is this: that anything that distinguishes you from others is from God. Now, that's the message I gave you. See how I truncated it and put it all together, and then it became the whole message. But this passage here, the first two questions lead to that principle, that anything that distinguishes you from others is from God. Now, the first question that's concerned with a feeling of superiority, given in verse 7, is, let's look at it again. He says, who makes you different from anyone else? Now, this question is addressed to anyone who has a feeling of superiority over others. It's not calling your name until you start feeling superior to others and it's talking to you. If you don't do that, it's not talking to you. But once you begin to feel superior to another person, then the question says, who makes you different from anyone else? Now, the expression makes different is translated from a Greek word that may mean to judge correctly. To judge correctly. It's a Greek word, diakrino. To judge correctly. It may mean that. Although the translators of the NIV use the meaning interpret, to translate our Greek word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. It reads, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. See that clause? You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. This is the way it really reads in the Greek. You know how to judge correctly the appearance of the sky. Because that's why I told you the meaning of the Greek word, to judge correctly, diakrino. Now, the word may mean to evaluate oneself. To evaluate oneself, as it is used to describe self-examination of those who participate in the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Now, I keep making an issue of this because it's important for our own spiritual sanity and for us to avoid all kinds of discipline from the Lord, that we be believers who do thorough self-examination of ourselves in any and everything. So here, The Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. Now hold on to 1 Corinthians. It reads, but if we judged ourselves, in other words, if we evaluated ourselves, not something when somebody tells you, but you truly, because see, we are humans. If the Holy Spirit is not controlling us, and somebody tells us something that's negative about us, the first reaction is we get hot about it. We get angry. But if you do it yourself, in whatever it is that you are, and you really evaluate yourself, you may feel sad and angry at yourself. But you don't react to yourself like you react hearing from somebody else. That's why I say, if we judge ourselves, not if somebody else did it for you. You have to do it yourself. Self-examination, to evaluate oneself. Now, the idea of judging self, though, is that of self-examination or self-evaluation. The Greek word also may mean to recognize. That's the thing about words, as we say. We have just said in verse 31, the Greek word is translated to judge. That means to evaluate oneself or to do self-examination. Same Greek word that I say, it may mean recognize. Now look at verse 31. The same 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Go back to verse 29. It reads, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing, that's the same Greek word, without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now the Greek word may mean to judge, of course, in the sense of rendering a legal decision, as that is the sense of the word where it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5 reads, I say this to your shame, to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? That's legal. Now, the word may mean to criticize, as it is used to report what someone in the early church did because of Apostle Peter's going to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to him. Now, I think many times I try to point these things out so that we understand that just because you are saved doesn't mean you are delivered from your old prejudices. It doesn't mean that. That's just some of those things people deceive themselves about. You will have built-in prejudices, whatever they happen to be, in whatever area. Salvation does not mean it's automatically cured. We have to work on them through the Word of God and applying the Word. Case in point here. This is Paul. Peter has gone to Cornelius. Every Jew at that time is predisposed to this. They don't like Gentiles. And you don't go to their house. Now, here are believers. Now, those who have come to know the Lord, they have been born again, regenerated. But look at what they did. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 2. Acts chapter 11, verse 2. That's where a Greek word is used with the meaning criticize, because say it reads, so, oh, by the way, hold on to that Acts. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They criticized him for going to Cornelius' house. Now the word also may mean to hesitate. As in the Lord's instruction to Peter regarding going to Cornelius' house. Again, an apostle of Jesus Christ. One the Holy Spirit controls quite a bit. He was hesitant to go to Gentile's house because of inborn prejudice. Now, I keep saying this because a lot of Christians deceive themselves. They say, "Oh, I'm not that." You are. It's inborn. You must keep fighting it with the word. That's the only way we can get around whatever the prejudices of life that we have. So here, Peter hesitated. That's because of that inborn prejudice on him. So here, we find a word then used with the meaning hesitate in Acts chapter 10, verse 20. Acts chapter 10, verse 20. Still hold on to Acts. It reads, "So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate." That's a Greek word. "To go with them, for I have sent them." Now the Greek word may mean to make a distinction, to differentiate, as it is used in Peter's address to those gathered for the church council in Jerusalem, as recorded still in Acts, look at chapter 15, verse 9. Acts chapter 15 verse 9 reads, "He made no distinction," that's God, "He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." Now the word also may mean to waver, to doubt, as it is used to prohibit the attitude a believer who prays to God for wisdom should not entertain. In other words, you don't pray and have doubt. In James chapter 1, verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6 reads, "Then when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." That's a Greek word. The word to translate judge, now it's translate doubt. "Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4:7, the sense of the word is to distinguish someone as superior. To distinguish someone as superior. In other words, you come to the conclusion, this person is superior, or I'm superior. Thus, then, the first question involves that which makes one feel superior or special to others. Now, it is a question that indicates no one has the right to feel superior to others because of what God has done. We'll defer, of course, a comment on this first question until we consider the second question. The second question is related to the first in that it involves what one possesses, as it is used in the question of where we're starting to go back, 1 Corinthians 4:7. The next question says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, in considering this second question, we need to consider the two words used, that is, have and receive. You say, that's obvious word to me. I understand what they are. Well, we'll see. The word have is translated from a Greek word that may mean to own, to possess. No, means to have, no doubt. Now, it has a meaning to have, as Apostle Paul used it in one of the paradoxes that we find in his epistle, where our Greek word is translated having in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10. One of those paradoxes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10. He reads, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, that's paradoxical. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. I mean, that's paradoxes that the apostle loaded in that place, which describes the Christian life. Anyway, the word may mean to have in the sense of to be in charge of, to be in charge of, as it uses to describe Judas Iscariot as being in charge of the money of Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 29. John chapter 13, verse 29. John chapter 13, verse 29. He reads, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. Now the word also may mean to be able, or simply can, in the sense of being in a position to do something. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe those who wanted to trap Jesus with a question, as stated in John chapter 8, verse 6. John chapter 8, verse 6. Now I'm looking at time because of time. Let's take a break, and after break, we'll look at that verse.